This morning, as we came to consider Malachi chapter 2 and 3 together, and really giving a brief overview of the book itself, we wanted to draw your attention primarily to the man that is described as the messenger of the covenant. Very briefly, we looked something in closing at the message itself, what he proclaimed and what he preached and what he lived out in his life as he came and fulfilled the prophecy of Malachi chapter 3 verse 1 in coming from the virgin's womb and living amongst us as a real man in reality. Doing that which his father had sent him to accomplish, and doing so in fullness and in perfection. If you just go back a little bit further, though, than chapter 2, and look with me to chapter 1 and the verse 2, note these words, which is there in the introduction for good reason. It wants us to be grounded in these truths. It says, I have loved you. And it's not Malachi just simply saying this for the betterment of the people and for the encouragement of his own soul and heart. No, it is God speaking. It says, I have loved you, saith the Lord. And goes on and gives us the contrast. They do not love him. His love is not reciprocated. His love is not received with joy as it ought to have been. Yet it still nonetheless says, I have loved you. This is really the starting point of the gift. We think about giving at Christmas time and birthdays and various times throughout the year, and we often say, well, it's a thought that counts. Well, the thought behind the gift that God gave his son was a loving thought. He was tender and compassionate and caring, and as he gave his son over to the cross and over to wicked and vile men, he did so because of love. He did so because he cared for his people. He cared for his creatures that he had created and purposed to love him and to live for him. In spite of all that they were, in spite of their wickedness and in spite of our sinfulness, he still nonetheless tells us that he loved us and he gave himself for us. I have 6 points tonight, so I'm not going to introduce anything any further than that. And while I say there are six, they're very brief points, and I'll try to be as brief as I can as we go through them. We were told in college never to tell people beforehand how many points you have, but sometimes I think it's beneficial if we just run through them at the very beginning, so you can have an idea of the pastor's outline, and as we go on, especially when there are so many, so you can maybe see where we're getting to the end, although that doesn't always time out and things aren't always as balanced as I would perhaps like them to be. But as we consider this gift that keeps on giving, the first of the 6 points is this: it is a timeless gift. The second is that it is a gift that brings us together. We return unto the Lord. And these are all found in various verses that we'll highlight in a moment's time, in the chapter 3 especially. It's a gift that is timeless, a gift that brings us together. It's a gift that requires trust. As you are the recipient, you must receive it in faith, believing that it is from God, one that is not going to be a fraud, but that it is a true gift, beneficial to your soul. It is a gift that results in transformation. It's a gift that reveals the tenderness of the one that gave it, and it is a gift that is received by those that are treasured. And that final point is something that reminds me of even opening up presents over the past couple of days, and we'll come to look at that in a moment's time, but there are certain things that are treasured by you. And as you consider yourself, no matter where you are today, if you come to Christ, if you have your sins forgiven, if you are washed in his blood, no matter how down and depressed you might be because of the things that have taken place in your life, that final point ought to be an encouragement to your soul. We live in dark days. We live in days where depression is on the rise. Individuals, young and old together, they struggle. They have difficulties that they face. But here we are described as jewels. We are described as special treasures in the verse 17. And if I don't get the time to deal with that in its fullness, at least we've mentioned it there in the passing at the commencement. Go home rejoicing. If you are a child of God, that in spite of your sin, in spite of all that you are and your failures and your faults, the Lord has cleansed you and he sets you up as a trophy of grace. And that is really the final result of this gift upon the recipient. We are those that have been given this, but God blesses us, and it is a gift that doesn't just sit gathering dust. It's a gift that actually impacts our lives, transforming our lives. And these various things that we'll look at in a moment's time, we trust that they'll be an encouragement to your heart. As we think about Jesus Christ, before we get to that first point, though, Jesus Christ is really the object of the message here, the object of Malachi's message to the people. He ought to be the object of your heart, the one that you look to And whenever we talk about him being an object, it's not simply like objectifying Christ in the sense that he's a little idol or something that you have in your home. No, it's just meaning our focus. Our focus is upon the object. He is the one that fills our mind's eye. He is the one that we come to consider, not just on Sunday, not just when you open your Bible, but every single day and moment of our lives. We are to consider the great object of our faith, Jesus Christ. That is the landing point. That is the landing pad as you consider your faith. It is Jesus himself. But salvation is merely the outcome. Very often we get the two mixed up. There are people in this world and we know what it is to know the Bible. We know something about salvation. But salvation becomes the end all and the be all, the end all. It is the beginning and the end for many of us. We think that there's nothing else that's more important than simply salvation. And while that might seem like a strange thing to say, salvation is not the beginning and end of our existence. Jesus Christ came to save. He is described, as we looked at this morning, as Jesus, Jehovah, saves for the purpose of coming into this world to save his people from their sins. But that is merely the outcome. And we as believers must forever keep that in its rightful place. Salvation is not above Christ. Salvation is not above the object of our faith. It is merely the outcome of our faith. We place our faith and trust in one that is righteous, one that is holy, one that is unchanged and unchanging, one that is timeless. And as we consider our lives in this world and our lives thereafter, we must consider the fact that our focus, our attention, is not simply on living for all eternity. It's not simply in having our sins forgiven. All of those things are vitally important to your existence. But above them all, more important than everything else in this world, even more important than your salvation, is your Savior, is the man Christ Jesus, who didn't just simply come to be a good example to us, but he came to have a relationship with us. He came to be the object of our lives, as well as the object of our faith. And it is a timeless gift, this Jesus Christ that came into the world, who lived a perfect life, who did everything just and upright in society, who gave himself as a sacrifice for sin. It is a timeless gift. It is a gift that is timeless for two primary reasons. The first reason is simply because the need of the gift is never going to change. As long as this world exists, there will always be a need for mankind to have a Savior. If you go back 10 years ago, no matter what age you are, your gifts at Christmas time will have changed. The boys and girls today, they're going out the door showing me various gifts that they had received, whether it be dragons or dolls or various things like that, that they might have opened up a few days back and that they find great joy. And in 10 years' time, if you were to give them the same gift, they might turn their nose up at it. They want the iPhones and the iPads and the computer games and everything else to go with it. And even for the adults there and the parents, maybe your gifts haven't changed in 10 years. Maybe for the dads, we're still getting the socks 10 years on. And maybe my expectation for another decade's time isn't going to be that great. But the reality is, what we have received in the past, it goes out of popularity. It no longer is presented as something that is fashionable. Fads come and fads go. And the gifts that we receive today will not, most likely at least, be the same gifts that we receive in 10, 20, or 30 years' time. But this gift is timeless because the need is always there. I guess that's why socks are always on the Christmas list. You're always going to need socks if you live in a cold country at least. Well, somewhat like this, salvation and the need for Jesus Christ to come into the world isn't going to go away anytime soon. Every single one of us are born into this world as sinners. Since the fall of mankind, we have been in need of the seed of the woman to come, to redeem, to save us, to wash us, to cleanse us. And therefore, it is a timeless gift that we look to here tonight. The verse 6 is another reason as to why this gift is timeless. It came from one that is timeless. If you look there with me again, it says, "For I am the Lord, I change not, I change not. The giver has not changed, and the gift has not changed. And neither of them need to change, and neither of them will ever change." The God-man came into this world, and we mentioned that this morning. Remember in the verse 1 that is, the Lord that is coming, he has sent John the Baptist to prepare the way for him. And so it is the God-man, one that is eternal, one that is unchangeable, one that is timeless in his very being. He is the gift that came for a cause and for a purpose and for the need that must be met, for need of sinners to have salvation met in Jesus Christ. For that final outcome, we needed the one person to come into this world. And so as we consider the gift that we often remember at Christmas time, let's not forget the reality that every single person for every generation, even back to Malachi's time and to times prior to that, over the past thousands and thousands of years, man's greatest need, and the only gift that would ever meet that need, has always been the same. Sin is the point of need. Salvation met in the Savior is the gift that met the need. We must realize that it is a timeless gift. The second thing we mentioned already is that it is a gift that brings us together. Now this is, we can't really illustrate this perhaps as we would like today, but normally speaking at Christmas time, we would have the idea of gifts bringing us together. We will go with our loved ones and we'd spend the past 7 days at least, or maybe even further on into the new year, going around to cousins and to aunts and to uncles and to grandparents and mums and dads and grandchildren, and the list goes on. But today we're confined to a small Christmas bubble, as it has been described. Not very exciting, sure it's not, especially whenever you're confined to a bubble that maybe you would like to be outside of. I was joking with my wife, we're bubbling with my mother-in-law for help with the kids and whatnot, and I was told there that I have 10 days to pick a different bubble. Maybe you're wanting to change your bubble after the past year. My mother-in-law hopefully isn't listening to this, but where bubbles are there, they're there for us to be brought together, though you might have some sort of support over the past pandemic that's going on at this time. But whenever you think about the gift that keeps on giving, and the gift that Malachi refers to and that the gospel presents to us, it is a gift that is not simply to bring us together as a body of individuals. While that is important, we are to be brought together as a church. We are to be built together as the bride of Christ. The reality is, as we've mentioned before, that the main priority in the mind of Christ is to have a people brought to him. The gospel isn't just simply that we might have a nice community and society to live in. And while I believe full well that one day in the future, as a result of God's word being presented to the people of this world, that there will be communities and societies set aside for the glory of God and seeking the glory of God in its fullness, that is not the end game altogether. It is to be with Jesus Christ, not really just with one another. It is to be with the Lord in a close relationship with him. To really have him as your own, to live with him, and to use today's terminology, to bubble with him. If you had to choose anybody else to be with, anybody else to go along with, would Jesus Christ really and truly be your first choice? Would he be the one that you run to? Is the gift that he has given you the thing that draws you nearer to him? You've heard the stories perhaps of people in the past, elderly folk that have had all of their children living abroad. And I remember one story, basically, I don't know if it's true or not, but he'd sent the children out a notice to say that he had passed away and not letting on that he was still alive. And they all had to gather together for the funeral around Christmas time. And the family shows up at the house for the wake or whatever. And there he is alive and well. And he basically says, well, it's the only time I've ever got you all together. The forgotten family member. The individual that was left aside, one that was out of mind's eye, and one that was forgotten. Is that how Christ is to you? Is that how Christ and the gospel and the gift is? Is it something that you maybe look to once a year at best? And how true it is, maybe especially at carol service times, and again in normal circumstances, the churches would be filled with people that come once a year. Once in a blue moon, maybe at Easter time. Maybe whenever their children are taking part in the Sunday school and all these various things, and church and Christianity and Christ, the Redeemer, salvation, the gift that keeps on giving, is left off because it is not a priority. It is not something that reaches into the heart of many individuals. It's not something that we long to take a hold of. We need to return. If you look there at the verse 7, it says, even from the days of your fathers ye are gone away from mine ordinances, and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. And the same thing is repeated in James. Draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh unto you. There's a transaction that takes place as you approach the throne of grace, as you come near to God. He wants us to be in a relationship, and in that relationship he redeems us, he purifies us, he purges our hearts, that we might have a sweet fellowship with him. perhaps to illustrate it somewhat, over the past pandemic as well, if you weren't in the habit of using contactless payment methods, you've been forced into it in most places today. You tap your card, you tap your iPhone or your Samsung, whatever it might be, and you make your payment, a transaction takes place. It's called contactless, so that doesn't really fit my illustration very well, but there's a transaction whenever there is that approach, that coming near, that closeness. And as we approach the throne of grace, as we come near to God, there is a transaction of your vileness, your wickedness unto him. He takes it as his own burden. And while you may not see it in every day of your life, the Lord experienced suffering, as we mentioned this morning, from his birth right the way through to his final death. Not just when he went into the hall called Praetorium amongst the Roman centurions and amongst the Jewish people that cried out, crucify him. Not just when they ripped the beard from off his face. Not just when they beat him about the head with a stick and placed a crown of thorns upon his head. He suffered in every single aspect of his life. And as you live with him, as you walk with him, as you go through life with him, as you suffer in this life, draw near to God. Lay your burdens upon the Lord. Know what it is for him to come and to make that yoke easy and that burden light, that he might come and help you and to take the weight from off your shoulders. He might fulfill that transaction as you draw near to him. It's not just the fact that we, as it were, give our weight of sin over to him at that contact and at that point of need, but he gives us his joy, his righteousness. Maybe that's something to remember every time you tap your card. Although you might be more worried about the bank account just disappearing before your eyes. But remember, there is a transaction that takes place. Every time we must come in close contact with the Lord. Bear him in mind. Think about him day by day. As Spurgeon, I think it was, said, keep short accounts with God. Live with him. Have that relationship with him. Be with him. Return to him. If you have found yourself wandering away, regardless of what the cause of that might have been, get back to Christ. The gift is timeless. The gift brings us together. But it requires trust. Again, think about that image of you tapping your card. You must trust in the bank person or the person on the other side of the till. They trust that it's going to go through. And I'm sure you've all had the awkward moment when you're standing waiting for the ping to happen and for the receipt to start printing. There is that sort of moment of trusting. Maybe in your circumstance, you've turned away. And you walk out the door and there's maybe that shout back, oh, it didn't work. Come back and you need to try it again. Whenever we turn to Christ, whenever we receive the gift that Christ has given unto us, we do so trusting and believing that the transaction will take place because he has promised that it will. The bank account is full. And there is no worry or concern that he has not enough funds to make the payment and the price that was necessary to be paid to make it in its full. Whenever Jesus Christ came into this world, he didn't just simply come to try and save you. Whenever he came and he suffered upon the cross, and whenever he shed his blood at Calvary, it wasn't in an attempt to save as many people as he could. He came to save his people, every single one of them. Every single boy and girl, every single man and woman, every single person that he was sent to die for, he died for, and he has saved and will save. The question is, do you believe that? Do you trust in Christ to do that for you? It's not just some airy-fairy concept that we think, well, I believe God came into the world. I believe he was born in a manger. I believe that he lived amongst men. I believe he died upon a cross. I believe he rose again from the dead. I believe he's in heaven living. It's not just an airy-fairy belief system that we have. It's a reality that there was a person called Jesus who was God's own son, who was the God-man that came into this world and really went through all of this for you as an individual. That you might be redeemed, that you might have your sins forgiven, that you might have your guilt expiated or removed and thrown out the door. But do you believe it? Do you rest upon it? Are you assured of it? You see, his work upon the cross, his death, his sacrifice, it is completed. But it must be accepted by a heart that believes. A heart that will receive him in his fullness, will rest upon him in his entirety. The Spirit came to apply that salvation to you, but we still must accept it. You have a responsibility, a duty, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ in order to be saved. The reality is you are one of two things tonight. You're either a Christ rejecter, one that looks at the gospel. You maybe think that, well, it all sounds very good. I'd like to believe in such a good person having existed and good people like him existing today. And you come at it and you just think, well, it's all very nice. And it's no different than any other fairy tale you might tell your children. You're either a Christ rejecter or a recipient of the grace and the gift of God. You must trust in the giver. Maybe you don't have family members like this, but at Christmas time, there's always some smart aleck in the family that will wrap something up and try and trick you with it and try and play a prank on you or something. Maybe it's a dad tricking the kids or the grandparents and the granddad maybe trying to do something silly. You're not quite sure what to do with the gift as it comes. But the Lord's not like that. There's no trickery when it comes to salvation. He's not laying out the carrot before your face and tempting you and tricking you in that regard. But we must trust him. We must depend upon him. We must rest upon him. If you are to be a child of God, it requires trust. Entire trust, belief. That no matter what will take place in this life, that Jesus Christ is able to carry you through. And that he has redeemed you, adopted you, brought you into the family and fold of God, that he might have a relationship with you. This is something that we should be overwhelmed about. Again, drawing back to a few days ago, the Christmas wrappings were poured all over the floor. Little ones were ripping things apart, trying to get into them as best they could. And there are certain things that maybe it's just my son, the way he was getting on, but there are certain things he opened. And we were passing the present soon across the room. He'd open it and he'd walk away because it wasn't anything exciting. It was something soft, clothes, another t-shirt, another shirt. What do I want this for? Where's all the toys he was looking for? Maybe that's the way you come to Christ. Maybe that's the way you go to the gospel. You don't come with that anticipation that it is something that is going to be of benefit to you. It's just another gift. Just another thing that will be enjoyed for a short period of time, but then forgotten about, left in the toy box. Moved up to the attic, sold on Gumtree, forgotten about altogether. The gospel ought not to be so. The gospel should be something that brings transformation. This gift that we receive, if you have received it, if you have looked to Jesus Christ and accepted, not just that he was the babe in the manger in a barnyard cot, but also that Jesus Christ, the Savior of all mankind, that would come upon him and call upon his name, that died upon a bloody tree. If you come to him believing all these things, it will change your life in its entirety. Look at verse 10 down to a couple of verses on from there. It says, "Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts." Maybe just to explain what this is saying, the people were bringing tithes and offerings. They were bringing the lame lambs and the blind sheep or whatever it might have been, and laying them, all the least of the flock. And the Lord is saying, "You're stealing from me. You're not giving me that which is rightfully mine." And while we're not talking about giving a tithe here tonight, the lesson for us is to simply learn this, that we are to give our all to him. He expects us to give of our all. Everything that we have is to be given over to the King and over to the Lord. It says in the middle of the verse, "If I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. Neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts." A delightsome land. This land that is really being described here as a wicked nation that had turned their back against God, they would be transformed, changed, no longer set aside and looked upon by the world as hypocrites, self-righteous Pharisees, but now set aside as lights upon the hill that the Lord would be able to display and allow the world to see as examples and exemplary Christians living for Christ. He would transform them if they would receive the gift. It would be a change, a restoration, as even Psalm 23 reminds us. He restores the soul of those that come to him. He rebukes the enemy, as verse 11 tells us, "rebuking the devourer for your sakes, and he will not destroy our fruit." You see, there is to be blessing in the child of God. There is the enemy that will want to come in and to take that fruit and that blessing away. But the reality is God has promised to also be there with us, to guard us, to defend us, to make us delightful in his sight. And again, another question comes to you. Have you been restored? Have you been transformed? Have you been changed as a result of receiving this gift? The children of Israel, both at Malachi's time and a few hundred years later, whenever Christ did appear, they didn't become that delightful people. The vast majority of them either doubted at best or despised at worst. Called out for the crucifixion of Christ, wanted nothing to do with him, and in a sense they acted like spoilt little brats. Opening up the present, Jesus Christ came, John the Baptist was there before him, presenting himself as the forerunner of Christ, preparing the way of the Lord, crying out, "Behold the Lamb that will be slain." And Jesus Christ came preaching the very same message, that he was the only hope of salvation. And the Jewish people looked at it, and that was not what they were expecting. That was not what they had put on their Christmas wish list. And so they, as it were, hulked and sulked in the corner and got away from the reality of the scriptures. They wanted nothing to do with this Christ. And the spoiled children that don't get the way and the things that they want, they went away from the truth. They turned their back upon this gift that keeps on giving. They turned their back upon Jesus. And again, have you done that? Are you doing that? As you sit in a Christian church, as you're logged on to a Christian Facebook page, as you sit in a Christian car park, if you want to use all those terminologies, as you go through the motions of religiosity as Christianity is presented in our own nation today, as you open up your King James Version, as you sit with your shirt and tie on and your hat covering your head, are you doing all of these things simply to appease your own conscience? Or has there been a real transformation in your soul? A real change that has taken place because you have really received a real and true gift. This passage reminds us that we are vile, we are unworthy, undeserving, like all the boys and girls perhaps on the naughty list that should have got coal and maybe still got something nice. We don't deserve anything good, mums and dads alike. Yes, we try to be the best that we can. We try to serve the Lord in the strength that he gives us, but we're all failures, and we do not deserve life everlasting. We do not deserve eternity with Christ. We do not deserve to be called one of his children. We do not deserve to call him Father. We do not deserve to come to the Lord Jesus Christ as our King and Savior. We're born as his enemies, and yet all the while, verse 16 and 17 tell us that he came to us in tenderness. Let's read these words again. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. Even those two things, undeserving. God could have just shut his ears to every single one of us, never taken single time or moment to deal with us, apart from the Damas. Yet he hearkened and heard, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord, and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them, as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. There's a tenderness here in this passage, especially in the verse 17. The Lord deals with his people as his children. He wants us to be treated like his sons and like his daughters. He wants to come in a gentleness, even as we were singing there a moment ago in the hymn number 84. And how in the verse 3 it says there, when I was wandering afar from the fold, gently and long did he plead with my soul, calling for me. Jesus, my Savior, the same as of old, that unchanging one. And he says this to a people that were rebellious in Malachi's day. But he's recorded it in the written word for you today. Again, unchanging. One that is still tender, loving, gracious, and good. Good to his people that are depraved and hateful in their natural condition. This gift is timeless, brings us together in a close relationship with Christ. It requires trust. It results in a transformation within the heart from the inside out, working its way in your life in sanctification and in holiness of living day by day. It reveals a tender heart in the giver, Jesus Christ, God the Father, the Holy Spirit, the triune God all together, working for the salvation of his people. But note those last parts that we mentioned in our opening remarks. In verse 17, in that day when I make up my jewels. And if you have a margin in your Bible, we could say that those words, or that word jewel, could be translated as special treasure. I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Maybe there are some people here and they like to collect things. My son received a few presents from my dad over Christmas, and there were items that I would probably like to keep in their boxes. But as Jonah ripped them open, I had to like stop them as quickly as I could before I ripped the boxes to pieces and all those various things. And maybe you've done, again, the same thing with the gospel. A bit like our youngest, maybe there's other ones with kids and little ones here. They take their toys, they chew them up, they spit them out. They're covered in muck and filth. And it's probably one of the things that you want to stay clear of, especially during these times. And really, in a sense, there are certain gifts that we receive that should be cherished, that should be kept as keepsakes, maybe even, that are valuable. But a child doesn't understand that. You can't give a child an action figure or some other item, whether it be a model car or something, and expect them just to simply look at it on a shelf. That's not what they do. That's not what they will do with it if they have any time with it. It's not going to be lit up as Dad did with his little gifts. We gave him lit up on a little platform that you can see it and you can just view it and look at it. If Jonah got his hands on it, it'd be broken into bits and pieces, destroyed. All its value would be gone. But Jesus Christ, and this seems, again, a very strange thing for us as we consider ourselves. And if you really know who you are, if you know something about the wickedness of your heart, this is one of the strangest things in the gospel. That God views us, he knows us as we truly are, worthless, vile sinners. And yet he sent the most valuable possession, his son, into this world to pick a piece of muck from off the ground, to put it into a nice lit up case, to set us up on the wall, and to call it his trophy, his special, precious jewel and treasure. How can God view you like that? How can God view me like that? There's nothing good in us. Nothing great or worthy of such treatment in us. But as Jesus Christ came and finished his work, and as the Holy Spirit applies that work to us, that filthy piece of muck becomes a picture of the glory of Christ, of the majesty of the King. The Lord receives ultimate glory in every sinner that is saved by grace. And he wants us to be put on display. Not because you're a great Christian. Not because you're a conservative Christian. Not because you're a reformed Christian or a free Presbyterian Christian or a good living Christian. And because you're a sinner. Because you're vile. Yet God in mercy has cleansed you. And therefore you are to be the salt of the earth. You are to be the light set upon a hill, because God calls you his trophy. He brings people in, and if you think about it in a worldly sense, maybe he brings people in to show you off. And that's where he gets all the glory. As people walk past, they very often look at the church, look at Christians, and they call us hypocrites. And the reason they do so is because many of us are, and in fact, in many ways, every single one of us are to some extent. We know what we should be. We know what we ought to be, but we are not that. And yet God still has glory in us. And so as you go into the world, there are pressures to live for Christ. There is a duty, a responsibility to go forward for God, to live as a righteous light in this world, to call others to him and to himself. But as you do that, and the more you do that, the more you'll see your failures. The more you'll see your worthlessness. But never forget what Malachi tells us, that you are precious in his sight. You are the joy of the Lord, the joy that was set before him as he endured the cross, as he suffered, in order to give you a gift. That was what he had on his mind. The one day you'd be his trophy, and you'd be able to stand for him in this world for the glory of his great name. So let's pray together, even now as we close our service. And we trust that with those closing remarks that you'll desire in your heart to be a trophy of grace for the good of this world. And that you might even see many won by Christ, not because of what you are and what you have done and what you do, but simply because what Christ has done, what he has accomplished in you, and what he is continuing to do through you. Our Heavenly Father, again, we approach thy throne, and we have to do so upon the merits of Jesus Christ and upon his merit alone. We realize that we are covered in his blood, cleansed and purified, and we have an advocate in heaven, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, as 1 John tells us, one that stands there as our eternal spokesperson, ever defending us, ever calling upon his own righteousness in our defense. And Lord, as we would stand in this pulpit and as your people would sit in the pew and sit at home or in the car park listening to these words, we pray that each one of them might be able to go home rejoicing, that in spite of all the failures that they are aware of and the sins that they commit and fall short in regards to the glory of God, and day by day and year by year, that there is a God of heaven who views them as their trophy, views them as one that is precious in his sight. Lord, we ask, Lord, you'd help us to live in light of these truths. Lord, lift us up out of the darkness that the devil would seek to let us dwell in and live in. And Lord, help us to go forward as ambassadors of Christ, as light in a dark world, as salt to a world that is in need of flavoring and preservation. And Lord, may you come and preserve our families, preserve this congregation, preserve our denomination. May we be set apart for the glory of Christ's name. And as the world would walk past and see a bunch of, in reality, hypocrites, men and women that cannot do what we would like to do, men and women that are failures on every part, may they see Christ in spite of us, and may they see Christ in spite of what we are, and may they call upon the Lord, even themselves, and realize that this is not a society of righteous people, but it is a society for sinners that call themselves the friends of God. Through Jesus Christ, Lord, come and answer our prayers and bless us even as we depart to our homes. And may each one in this church and in this family of God here be blessed in the new year. And may they know what it is to have a fruitful and a prosperous year for the glory of thy great name. It's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen.